Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Just get my little 13 pages of notes out. No, not really. Okay, what do we see? What do we see? That's the question we're posing this morning. I wonder if you've ever been to Kent's Cavern near Torquay. I don't know if anybody's ever been there, have they? No? We discovered it once on a freebie holiday. I don't know if you can't see it very well in this light, can you? But it's much like any other caves that you might go to, you know, in Cheddar or the Danirogoff caves or many others that you might go to. And obviously, they use lots of lights to illuminate the various formations that are there to see the glories of it. We were there, I say, we had this freebie holiday, which turned out to be very wet and damp and so on. But we took the children along to this place, and it was lovely. But at one point in the tour, as we were going through, we were deep in the cavern, they warned us that they were going to turn the lights out. And you may have experienced this, I don't know. But they turned the lights out, and immediately the children grabbed us tighter, of course, because it was so dark that you could put your hand here and not see your hand. It was so black in there. And it was sort of quite unnerving. We're not used to the complete absence of light. And that's, of course, what it would have been like had we been able to peek into the tomb when Jesus was in there. Because, first of all, the tomb was cut out of rock, solid rock. Then a large stone was rolled across it. And then it was sealed. And if I just read from one of the eyewitness accounts of this time, it says this, and Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, one of the up till then secret disciples of Jesus, took the body and wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his own new tomb. First of all, the tomb was cut out of solid rock. Then a large stone was rolled across the entrance. Then it was sealed. Then they went away. But the next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, breaking their own regulations, and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb, that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." So here we have the religious leaders worried that the disciples are going to go and take the body out and put it somewhere else and somehow pretend that he'd risen. But Pilate said to them, "You've got your own guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. There we are. So we have the sealed tomb. And in this one, we have the shadow of the cross across the entrance there. It was probably sealed with wax, I'm guessing, and thereby would have excluded every little piece of light getting into that. This was deep darkness indeed that Jesus was in. Now, another witness at that time, another contemporary, John, takes up the story, and he said, "On the first day of the weeks," that's the first day of the Feast of Weeks, the 7 weeks leading up to what we now know as Pentecost, On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Peter and John and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now she's accusing the religious authorities of stealing the body. Peter then sets off with John towards the tomb, and they're running together. But John was obviously a bit fitter because he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. He saw, but he didn't go in. And then Peter came after John and he went straight in. Typical Peter, straight in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, this bit that was separate from the rest, folded up and lying on the side by itself. That speaks volumes. Actually, that speaks volumes. Why would somebody, if they'd stolen a body, bother to do that? Why would they take the shroud off? Why would they take the face covering up? And why would they do that? Then John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. And then it says, the disciples went back to their homes. Here they are, they've just found an empty tomb. And they go home. Amazing. Even though he saw and believed, John still went home. And it feels rather like something many of us may have experienced. Certainly, I have. Something happens in our lives. Some event. Maybe a dream. I was reading autobiography of a lady, so that's what that happened to her. It might be something we read, or it might be some enlightenment, or sometimes we call it a revelation, and that's what certainly happened to me. Something became crystal clear to me, and I needed to take some sort of action, but of course what I did was go home at that time. We see these things and then we just go home. Fortunately for Peter and John and for me and hopefully for you as well, Jesus doesn't leave it there. He comes and he knocks again, which is a wonderful. Okay, now I'd like us to use our imagination this morning. Okay, now we have an empty tomb now. And we're going to be bold enough to enter. But we're going to transport it into the 21st century because as we go in, what we're going to have is multimedia displays on the sides. Okay. And as you go in, on the left-hand wall, we see pictures being displayed which take us back in time to the very beginning and to the Garden of Eden. And we see the Lord God, who we later know as Jesus, after he is born in Bethlehem. And he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? Just walking in the cool of the day in a beautiful, beautiful garden. And he's looking for the first man and woman, whom we know as Adam and Eve. And the account goes, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Can you imagine that? It's a bit like a child trying to hide, isn't it, by going behind a tree. You know, it's about as effective as that. And this is God who's looking, the Lord God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So what's going on here? Well, the Lord God Jesus, as he later is seeking Adam and Eve. And they're trying to hide. Why? Because this couple don't want to face him. They don't actually want to see him. Because he's going to call them to account for what they've done. And what they've done is do something that Jesus explicitly said, don't do this. And the relationship, that close relationship they had with him that they enjoyed, has been broken. And then we come to the second wall, the one directly opposite the entrance, and we see another display. And this time we see a newborn baby with shepherds kneeling all around him. And then the image changes and we see the arrival of the kingmakers from the east in the ancient world that we know as the wise men or the magi. And they're coming to the puppet ruler of the land. Someone appointed by the occupying forces, the Romans. Something, of course, that President Putin would like to do in Ukraine, put in a puppet ruler. And they go to him and say, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to find him and worship him. See, they saw and did. And after being directed to Bethlehem, they found where the child was living. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then the picture changes again, and we see this child as a grown-up man. He's being baptized in the river, the Jordan, and a voice from heaven comes. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And then we see him speaking to crowds and to individuals, even individuals coming to him in the dead of night, as Nicodemus does. And he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. There has to be a fundamental change. And then we come to the third wall, the one on the right as we go in. And we see images of an event that's still future, but predicted with the same precision as the first coming of Jesus was fulfilled. And these promises appear. The first one, again, is written by a doctor, physician, and he writes this, a contemporary again. And he said, while the followers of Jesus were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? What are you doing? Just standing, looking into heaven. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, excuse me, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then another contemporary, Matthew, records something that Jesus himself said. And he said, all the peoples of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, hates evil. Hates it. And he has a great desire and a great plan to deal with and to remove wickedness from the world, from the earth. And through his first coming, which culminated in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Jesus opened a door for all to voluntarily enter, should they choose to do so, by believing on Jesus. And they can then enter his kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom. But when he returns the second time, he will deal with all the wickedness in the world and all those who have allied themselves with it. But at this time, the door is still available. Jesus himself is that door opened for us. And John records, this is in Revelation, many of you will know this, and I know that I'm taking it slightly out of context, but it says, "Listen, I stand at the door and I knock." This is Jesus speaking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him." So, just to end, I'd like to return to the question, can we go on to the next slide, that we posed at the beginning. Who do we see, or what do we see? And again, John, thank you. And the answer is this: we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man, a human, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one of us. And it's up to us to take advantage of what Jesus has done. It says, doesn't it, that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And that joy, I could just imagine him this morning looking down and smiling when he sees all those who have taken advantage of his sacrifice, the fruit of his work. Let's just pray, can we? Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you that Jesus came. Thank you that he was willing to come. Thank you that you're willing to send your only son. Thank you that he lived as a man and died on our behalf, paying the price for all our wrongdoings. And we thank you too, Lord, that death could not hold him because he was untainted by wrongdoing himself. We thank you that he rose from the dead and is alive now, today, in heaven with you. We thank you too, Lord, that the door is still available for us to enter by turning to Jesus, by acknowledging our wrongdoing, and inviting him into our lives. And we thank you too that Jesus is coming again to clean up this world and to reign on earth. What glory and beauty we can behold when we see Jesus. Amen. Amen.